We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you be with us now again as we meditate upon a portion of the word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. We pray that you prepare our hearts to receive these words and that you open the meaning of them to us as only you can do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Final words of Daniel chapter 6, verses 25 through 28. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and steadfast forever, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Hallelujah. The language of this decree that King Darius made is remarkably scriptural. This may be due to the fact that Daniel might have had a hand in composing it. We're not sure. We believe that there's a much deeper meaning here than King Darius possibly could fathom. The Holy Spirit sometimes does this. There are other examples of this in Scripture. The prime one would be John chapter 11, beginning at verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this he spake not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him to death. Well, we certainly can't accuse Caiaphas of being a believer. He was a member of the enemy camp. But the words that he spoke are beautifully reminiscent of the gospel. Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And it was spoken by the godless man Caiaphas. Holy Spirit adds, he spoke this not of himself. The Holy Spirit put the words in his mouth. So that's the same thing we feel happened with Darius here. The words that he spoke were directly from the Holy Spirit. We know all of the truths of these things. The kingdom of God is going to last forever and ever. God is a living God. He does miracles in heaven and on earth. We're not going to get into that. We've covered all that already. But there's more here. There was more here than meets the eye. So another example would be in the Old Testament from 1 Samuel chapter 10, where Saul prophesied, and he was a godless person also. And there was a saying that went around, is Saul also among the prophets? Well, here we come to the end of the historical book of Daniel. The first six chapters are historical. After this, Daniel has night visions. And the next six chapters are very, very parallel to the book of Revelation. The 70 years of captivity, the Babylonian captivity, were now very quickly coming to an end. Daniel, as you know, was prophet in Babylon for the whole time, all 70 years of the captivity. And he finishes his ministry under the Persian kings of Darius and Cyrus. It was under Cyrus that the Babylonian captivity finally came to an end. Many of the captives returned to the Holy Land. The walls of Jerusalem were again being put into place, and the temple was being rebuilt. Looking ahead, some random thoughts to kind of prepare us for the final six chapters, which, if Christ doesn't come back first, we will, God willing, begin studying next week. We do this with fear and trembling. One commentator put it this way: the six former chapters of this book were historical. We now enter with fear and trembling upon the six latter chapters, which are prophetical. In other words, and by prophetical, he means they look into the future. Wherein are many things dark and hard to be understood. Instead of hard, we could say impossible to be understood, which we dare not positively determine the sense of. But yet many things are plain and profitable, which I trust God will enable us to make good use of. Well, isn't this really how we approach all of Scripture? Before we studied Revelation, and when we were going through it, we did it with fear and trembling. Before we studied Song of Solomon, which in my opinion is the most difficult book in Scripture, we went through verse by verse with fear and trembling. And this is the way we approach all of Scripture. It's true that some parts, humanly speaking, are easier to understand than others. But we always approach this with fear and trembling. This is no different. A few things to remember here is that when we talk about prophecy as far as revealing the future goes, there's always an element of obscurity and sometimes even ambiguity. Sometimes things don't seem to fit. Sometimes things contradict each other. There's a saying that's very, very true. When the Holy Spirit opens up the future to us, we can't understand it. But when it happens and unfolds, then all of a sudden it becomes very clear. So, admitting right from the very beginning, when we look at the last chapters of Daniel, we're not going to begin to comprehend all of this. A lot of it is going to remain hidden. Throw out a few thoughts here. This is all in preparation for next week and the weeks following, God willing. Daniel lived and died around 500 years before the promised seed was born in the manger of Bethlehem. And during those 500 years, between the time of Daniel and the coming of Christ, there were some very trying times for the Jews who were living in the Holy Land. When the city of Jerusalem was being rebuilt and the walls were being constructed, the workers met with strong opposition. They didn't want the walls to be constructed. Sound familiar in our day? Many enemies were living in the land, and there was opposition to building the walls. At times, the workers had to literally work with a shovel in one hand and a sword in the other. When the temple was being rebuilt, there was a very mixed reaction on the part of the people when the foundation was laid. The scene was surreal. It's recorded in Ezra chapter 3. I'm beginning at verse 10. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets. And the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, these were the old gray-headed guys, many of them that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice. But many shouted for joy. The younger guys shouted for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. They couldn't tell whether it was laughing or crying, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Well, why were the old guys weeping? They were weeping because when they were younger, they had seen the Temple of Solomon. And this thing couldn't begin to compare with that marvelous building. It was, in comparison, like a tar paper shack. And they wept when they saw it. The younger guys that had been born and raised in Babylon, they never had a temple before. Now they've got one. So they were happy with it. But it was a very mixed reaction. Later, King Herod the Roman would add to this temple and make it something that they could be proud of. He had spent some 42 years working on it at the time of Christ, and it was still not finished. The disciples of Jesus were impressed. You know, Herod was a good builder, and the disciples were impressed with it, and they offered to give Jesus a guided tour. He refused. Matthew 24, opening verses. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. But Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. That prophecy was fulfilled 40 years after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, when the Romans came in and tore the Holy Land to shreds. But even at the time of Jesus, the people were not true worshipers. He knew that. And he left the temple. They had all of the frills there, the same ceremonial laws, and all the stuff was going, and the choirs were singing, and this, that, and every other thing, just like it had been before, except Christ wasn't there. By the time Daniel died, there were very dark times ahead for the children of Israel. And undoubtedly, from the human side of things, some of these things were indicated in the prophecies of Daniel. There's no question. There would arise a king called Antiochus Epiphanes, who tore down the walls of Jerusalem, desecrated the temple, and put it in it an image of his god, Jupiter Olympius. Well, okay, so well and good. That was part of what was happening, but there was more. There was much more. And like the book of Revelation, in my opinion, most of Daniel's prophecies, and we're talking about the final six chapters of Daniel, most of them spoke of the final days. and the end of earth history as we know it. So, I don't think that these chapters are quite as difficult as they're being made out to be. And I believe that the Holy Spirit has put a key on the doorstep for us that enables us to see how to approach these final chapters. At first, there would seem to be a very logical division. The first six chapters are mostly historical, a few visions in there, but they're historical, dreams, but they're historical. And the last chapters consist of night visions and prophecy of future events. So this would seem to be the logical way to approach it. Book is divided equally into two parts. Daniel chapters 1 through 6 are historical, and 7 through 12 point to the future. But there's more involved. And there's something here that you can't see by reading the translations. You have to be told it. And the key to me is being put right on the doorstep by the Holy Spirit. There's an oddity about the book of Daniel. And the oddity is this, that Daniel wrote the book, and we assume he's inspired by the Holy Spirit. We believe that, so I don't have to repeat that. Daniel wrote his book in two different languages. You can't see this by the translation, but it's true for those who know the manuscripts. Part of the book is written in the Aramaic language, and part of the book is written in the Hebrew language. Why would the Holy Spirit do this? That's the question. Now, don't just tell us that the book is written in two languages. Tell us why. And hardly anybody looks into that. There's got to be a reason. The Holy Spirit wouldn't do this just on the spur of the moment. It is true that in other Old Testament books, once in a while, there will be a few Aramaic verses thrown in, but nothing like this. Almost half of this book was written in the Aramaic language. The book starts out this way. Chapter 1 up to chapter 2, verse 3, is written in the Hebrew language. Beginning at chapter 2, verse 4, and through chapter 7, it's written in the Aramaic language. From chapter 8 through chapter 12, the book is written again in the Hebrew language. There's got to be a reason for this. What is it? Well, those who know ancient history tell us that the Aramaic language was the common language of the world in those days. And you and I know that the Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language, so that would be the language of the Jews. It helps for us to remember that as far as the Jews were concerned, there were only two types of people in the whole world, Jews and Gentiles. And they didn't allot the Gentiles into Germans, Irish, XXX, etc., etc., etc. They were either, you're either a Jew or a Gentile, one of the two. And the Aramaic language would be the language of the Gentiles, and we would say this is world history. And Hebrew is the language of the Jewish people, the children of God. This is what we could call church history. It's not that difficult if you look at it this way. As far as the Jews were concerned, geography wasn't that hard either. The Holy Land was called the land. Everything else was outside the land. So you either were living in the land or you were living outside the land. If you were living in the land, you were really blessed. That's the Holy Land. That's where God dwelt in his temple in Jerusalem. If you were living outside the land, you were an outcast. So this was the division. And we look at, and I believe this is the way the book of Daniel should be divided. And what this would mean for you and me is this, that we haven't reached the end of this at all of the first section. The Aramaic language was also written in chapter 7. So as we go through chapter 7, we're going to be pointing this out. This is important. We can vaguely then divide the book of Daniel into two sections, after in a little introduction, which lasted one chapter and three verses into chapter 2. That's in the Hebrew language. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts writing in the Aramaic language, and that would go from chapter 2, verse 4, through chapter 7. That's what we could call world history. And then from chapter 8 to the end, the application as to what this meant to the children of God. That's interesting. And so if we look at it that way, it's not going to be quite so difficult. There are still going to be things that we don't understand. I'm not saying that we will completely understand all of it. We will not. But it'll be a lot clearer than if we just lump it between chapters 1 through 6 and 7 through 12. There is a parallel between chapter 2 of Daniel and chapter 7. Remember that in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that puzzled him. And the dream was there was a great big statue there. And it was divided basically into four sections. And the head was of gold, and then it worked down lower and lower and lower, and finally the feet were of iron mixed with clay. That was the dream, or the vision, that the king Nebuchadnezzar had. And it terrified him. And the thing ended with a stone uncut by human hands that came shooting down from heaven, smashed into the feet, and the whole statue fell and was destroyed. That's how the vision ended. Now, chapter 7 is very parallel with chapter 2, only it's going to look about the four divisions of this dream in a spiritual context, and it is going to be frightening, absolutely frightening. And there are going to be things in there that don't seem to make sense. The first part of the vision has a lion, a very fierce lion that's angry and terrifying, probably like the lions in the den that Daniel was thrown into. And But the lion had the wings of an eagle. I've never seen a lion like that before. How can a lion have wings like an eagle? Well, in a vision, anything is possible. And so we're going to look at, it would be very profitable for you during the next week to reread chapter 2. Just become acquainted with that vision that King Nebuchadnezzar had, because it's going to be paralleled in chapter 7. And at the end of chapter 7, that's going to be the end of the first division of the book. And a lot of it is, meaning is going to be historical. No question about it. Some of the last chapters of Daniel can be historical. Most of them are not. They're prophetical, looking into the future. We're not going to spend a lot of time trying to look at the historical meaning of these last chapters in Genesis. It has been done, but there's not agreement on it. One commentator says this, one commentator says that, some say this, some say that. You can't come to any direct conclusions on it at all if you're trying to make a historical book out of it, and you can be greatly misled. It's the same thing that happens with the book of Revelation. If you're looking upon that as a historical book, there's going to be false doctrine come out of that. When the book of Revelation says that Christ reigned for 1,000 years, people misinterpret that. That it's a historical thing, that Jesus Christ is going to come back on this earth and he's going to reign on this earth for a period of 1,000 years. No, no, no. That's not what the book is saying. Revelation is not an historical book. It is a book opening the future. And it's difficult to understand, and it's impossible to make a historical thing out of it without twisting scripture right, left, and in between and getting a lot of false doctrine out of it. Same thing is going to be true, in my opinion, of the book of Daniel in the last chapters. So we're going to be looking more toward the parallels in Revelation and what the Holy Spirit is teaching us about the end times of earth history as we know it, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost. And much of what Daniel wrote in the last chapters of his book frightened him. He was terrified at it. So will we all be when we reveal a look at what is revealed about the enemies of the Christian church and the bride of Jesus Christ. It is a terrifying scene, but the blessing in it will be that it will draw us closer to the Son of God, who's finally going to put down the devil and his wicked ones. There are a few other things I'm going to throw out just little by little here for what they may be worth or may not. A few oddities. In chapter 7, verse 1, the Holy Spirit tells us that this chapter takes place in the first year of Belshazzar. So Nebuchadnezzar's dead now. In chapter 8, verse 1, it's looking at it begins at the third year of the reign of Belshazzar. Chapter 9, verse 1, begins in the first year of the reign of Darius. Chapter 10, verse 1, is the third year of Cyrus. We're getting really, really close now to the end of the Babylonian captivity. And then chapter 11, verse 1, which is extremely mysterious, takes place also in the first year of Darius the Mede. So these final chapters from chapter 7 on are very, very close to the end of the Babylonian captivity, when Cyrus allows the Jews who wanted to return from Babylon, and many of them didn't, many of them stayed in Babylon, but some of them went back. And Cyrus allowed the temple to be rebuilt and the walls of Jerusalem to be rebuilt. I'm going to look ahead a little bit right now and read a few verses that, if Christ doesn't come back first, we will be looking at, and point out a few odd things here. First of all, Daniel chapter 10. And I want to read verses 10 through 14, and then in the same chapter, 18 through 21. So Daniel chapter 10, beginning at verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me," the me is Daniel, "and which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands." So he's crawling around on all fours, like we used to do before we learned to walk. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Daniel's afraid. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Now listen to verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. So this whoever it was that touched Daniel and told him to stand up, be it an angel or maybe the angel of the Lord, which be the Son of God, but the mysterious part is that he was sent to Daniel, but for 21 days he couldn't get there because the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood him. Then he says, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days. Well, the latter days is not talking about the next 400 or 500 years. It's talking about the end of the world. For yet the vision is for many days. Now you go to the same chapter, verse 10. All right, chapter 10, verse 18 and following. There came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, probably an angel. Was it Christ? And he strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. It's no new thing for a child of God to tremble. And so this, whoever it was, touched Daniel and said, Fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened. The word of God strengthened him. And said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then he said, Knowest thou whereof I come to thee? And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. How can you understand this? These are mysterious words. But then he continues, but I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. Isn't that neat? The scripture of truth. That's another definition of the word of God. And there is none that holdeth with me these things, but Michael your prince. So, this is scattering right now, but there's a reason for this. It's going to help us as we approach these final six chapters of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, the last chapter opens with these words. And at that time shall Michael stand up. Some people believe Michael is the Son of God. I believe it. That the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. The word many is contrasted with few, and really it means everybody. It doesn't mean there's going to be some and not everybody. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Okay. Another thought, I want to kind of end on this thought. We have to remember this. From the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew, there is a period of silence for 400 years. Remember that. There's a period of silence where the Holy Spirit does not speak between Malachi and Matthew. Well, what happened during those 400 years of silence? The Jews passed through a terrible, terrible time. And during those 400 years, they went into a tailspin. And by the time Christ came, the promised seed that had been awaited for 4,000 years, they rejected him. They rejected him. So what happened during 4,000 years? Well, there were some books that were written during those times. They were not inspired by the Holy Spirit. These books are called the hidden books, the Apocrypha. They're historical books. And they tell us something of about what happened during those 400 years. Some Bibles even have the Apocrypha in them between Malachi and Matthew. I had a Bible one time that had it in there. I ended up throwing it out. Why put something like that in there? As interesting as it may be, why put it in there? Why even study it? There are some questions that we have that the Holy Spirit does not answer. When Lazarus died, he was buried and he was in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus Christ came and raised him from the dead. I would like to have had the chance to talk to Lazarus. And I would like to have asked him, Lazarus, what happened during the 4 days that you were in the tomb? Did you see anything? Do you remember anything? Were you like, what happened? What about those 4 days? The Holy Spirit tells us nothing. Nothing. So it's wrong to even speculate about it. What about the 400 years of silence? Why does the Holy Spirit not tell us anything? Because there's nothing about it we should know. The 400 years of silence are there, and these 400 years of silence speak volumes. The Holy Spirit was not speaking to God's people during those 400 years of silence. Nothing written. No inspiration of Scripture. Let's leave it that way. There is a curse upon anyone who either adds to the Word of God or takes away from the Word of God. And let's let these 400 years of silence remain silence. Let's not add things to it. What happened there is none of our concern. Let's remember that. That's going to be key. I'm going to close the sermon. Two quotes here from the last chapter of Daniel, chapter 12, that are important. One from that chapter and the other from Revelation chapter 22, the end of Revelation. So you got the end of Daniel here and the end of Revelation. I want you to remember this as we go through. Revelation 12, beginning verse 5. Then I, Daniel, looked, And behold, there stood other two more people standing there, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. So there's a river there, and a guy standing on one side and a guy standing on the other. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river. So you've got three guys here. One standing on the bank on one side, one the bank on the other, and the other standing in the middle, standing on the water in the river. And the one said to the man, one of the men on one side of the river said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? I want some facts. How long is this going to be? And I heard the man clothed in linen. Now, Daniel's listening to this. I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. That's a time is one. Times would be two more, and a half, that'd be three and a half. Three and a half is an important number in Revelation. Remember when we went through that? That's the number of the heathen. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. So the holy people are going to be scattered. They're going to be attacked. And then Daniel said, and I heard, but I understood not. This is Daniel talking. I don't understand this. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. So you can pray your heart out, but you're not going to understand these things. These things are sealed until the end time. Remember that. That's what the Son of God said to Daniel. Revelation has the opposite here. Revelation chapter 22, verse 10. He saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So we will one day fully understand the prophecies of the last six chapters of Daniel, but it's going to be at the end. In the meantime, we'll pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit and take what he gives us. God willing, we will begin that study next week.